understanding, I think. That's Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1. I'm going to forego all the copy routine this morning and anything out or anything like that. I've got several things I want to say. I sort of feel like I'm on a country road and I've come to a five-way intersection. And don't know which way to go with this, but we'll get started and see. I had a fellow one time at Bible camp, he got up to preach and he said, "You know, I'm coming over here. Me and the Lord knew exactly what I was going to say and said, now look up your God." We've been looking at three things in relation to the Word of God and in relation to knowing things, and that is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And I don't know what we'll do in the morning to conclude all this, but we'll do something. But in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, it's the first time in your King James Bible that those three words are used together in the same verse. You're not going to take time to read that. But they're used in relation to instruction to build the tabernacle. And the only other places in Paul's epistles that you find the three words are in Colossians 1:9. And we talked about knowledge being accumulation of facts, wisdom being the application of facts. And I hope that what we can see today is that understanding, to me, primarily has to do with being able to apply truth in the dispensation in which it was intended for. And I base that on 1 Corinthians 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I do not believe that anybody can properly understand that the Word of God, you understand I said properly. They can have knowledge of the Scriptures, but to properly understand what God is doing today, you have to acknowledge that there is a difference in the mystery program and the prophetic program. You just can't understand any other way. I said to properly understand. Now, people have their own understanding. And like Mark said a moment ago, sometimes people change, and that's a good thing. But sometimes people change from one wrong doctrine to another wrong doctrine. I mean, I know people that at one time preached the pre-tribulation rapture. And then they said, no, they changed that and said, no, it's a mid-tribulation rapture. And then they came up and they said, well, no, there's no rapture. Well, that's not a good change. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. Think about that now. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding to know wisdom and instruction to perceive what? The words of understanding. There's some words in this Bible that will give you understanding.
Check and see if your light turned green or not.
It did when I first turned it on. Now it's red.
If you hold it down, you'll even turn green or off.
It's green now.
Hey, we hear you now.
Start the clock again. So in Proverbs chapter 1, we're talking about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. 54 times in the book of Proverbs, the word understanding is used. 54 times. I would say that Proverbs is about understanding. But it's interesting, in the very second verse of the first chapter, it references the words of understanding. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Now that's where many times the problem comes in. People lean upon their own understanding rather than considering what Paul says, and therefore they don't have understanding in all things. Now, very quickly, I want to mention some things this morning about consider what Paul says. We quote that verse all the time. I want you to turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says that in a particular context. And he says it to a specific individual, Timothy, whom, I think Mark may have mentioned the first night there, Paul is charging Timothy with some instructions in relation to carry on the ministry in Paul's absence. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men," and so forth. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Down in verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And the next verse is, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, reckon why that verse is just right there where it is when Paul said, "Consider what I say." Well, I'll tell you why I believe it is. It's because Peter preached something different about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter said was the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It was to sit upon the throne of David in Acts chapter 3. But when Paul preached the resurrection, you know what he said? He said he was raised again for our justification. Things that are different are not the same. Then Timothy, and I'm sure Timothy had met Peter somewhere along the way, he had been exposed, but he said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my trouble, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, that the word of God is not bound." You know, it always amazed me how Paul is trying to encourage Timothy here, and yet he keeps telling him about all the trouble he's going to face. Like over there in Corinthians, you know, Paul says, "I was beaten 3 times, cast in prison, shipwrecked. Be ye followers of me." Not exactly the kind of endorsement you would want, is it? Well, I mean, that's the practical nature of the whole thing. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. First thing I want to mention to you is that if there's any doubt in your mind this morning about whether you're saved or not, you can know for a certainty that you're saved if you will consider what Paul says. Amen. Paul said that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and he was raised for our justification. He said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. He said that he has forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I think it was last night I mentioned about repentance. And I want to back up just for a few minutes here of the message and explain in detail what I meant. When people say, "Do you believe in repentance for salvation?" I always say no. The context in which most people address repentance is that repentance is turning from something. I was taught as a young man that it was turning from sin. And our preacher used to use the illustration, he'd be up there on the pulpit and he'd say, "You know, you're going in this direction, and when you repent, you turn and you go in the opposite direction." Other people say, "Well, it's not turning from sin, it's not cleaning up your life, but it's turning from whatever you're involved in, whether it's false religion or whatever, and that's required for salvation." Well, I believe it's very easy to identify what repentance really is, not by the dictionary necessarily, but by the Word of God. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to look at about 4 verses here very quickly. I went out there and ate some sugar and got some caffeine, so I'm ready to go. I hope you can keep up. Exodus 32:13. You know, sugar has kind of a funny effect on me. It hikes me up for a few minutes and I get sleepy. So I'm going to try to get this done before I get sleepy. We were up in Blowing Rock, North Carolina, in a candy store up there. And We were getting some candy for the grandkids, and this guy walked up there, and they had a big old bag. It's one of those where they sell it by the pound, and every olive's the same price. And so this guy had a big old bag of candy, and he emptied it out there for the guy to weigh. And he said, "You want me to separate this out into different kinds?" And he said, "No, I just weigh it all together." He said, "All we do is take it home and put it in the big old bowl, put it in the center of our table for our grandkids." He said, "Well, y'all are good grandparents." He said, "No, we just like to irritate our children." In Proverbs chapter 32, I'm sorry, Exodus 32, and I'm in Genesis. It's kicked in, I believe. Exodus 32, verse 13. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Moses is interceding on the behalf of Israel. There's another place where Moses says, "God, just kill them all." And God says, "I'm not going to do it." Somebody said if Moses and God had ever got together, he'd have wiped out the whole bunch of them. But he's interceding for them. Notice verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Did God turn from sin? God thought to bring something evil upon Israel, and he repented of that which he thought to do unto his people. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In other words, do something that would show forth your repentance. Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves." Have your mind, folks. What's he telling these people? They believed that because they were the physical seed of Abraham, they had an inheritance in the kingdom. He said, you need to have a change of thinking. You need to change, think differently. And you need to bring forth some fruits. Meet for repentance, repent and be baptized. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." I remember when the movie came out about the one Mel Gibson did, The Passion of the Christ, is that what it was called? Yes. Jews all got in an uproar because people were saying that the Jews killed the Lord. We were at the Holocaust Museum. I watched a 15-minute film which said that there was a tremendous misnomer in religion today that taught that the Jews were responsible for Christ's death. Well, you know what? I'll clear all that up. Verse 36. "With one stroke of the pen, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom ye have crucified..." Amen. Amen. Who crucified him? The house of Israel. "Know assuredly that God..." So that was the Roman soldier. Well, the Bible says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God that made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized." Well, if repentance is turning from whatever it is you did, how are you going to turn away from crucifying the Lord? "Oh, I don't know, but we'll change your mind. We'll go back in time, and we won't crucify him." No, folks. The verses are clear. You didn't think he was the Messiah. You believed he was an imposter. You need to repent. You need to have a change of mind about who the Lord was and acknowledge that he was the Messiah and be baptized. That's all you can do. He's already been crucified. Now, notice over in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. People get all wound up because Paul mentioned repentance. Acts 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, you ought not to... What? You ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Down in verse 25, he said, or verse 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything. Yeah, there were some bad practices going on there, but you know what they were a result of? Some bad thinking. All bad practices are a result of bad thinking. Stinking thinking, some people call it. Well, you know what the first thing that's going to have to happen before you change a practice? You're going to have to change your mind. And so what does he say? For as much then, verse 29, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorant thinking, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have a change of mind. Change what you're thinking. When I look in Acts chapter 26, Acts 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and into the Gentiles.